Good morning. We are grateful that God has brought us together for encouragement, for support, for even laughter. Let us pray. Beautiful God, we give you thanks. We stop, we pause, we come before you this week, right here, right now, to declare how great you are, to humble ourselves, and to ask that you would truly bless this time, that you would help us to know you better, that you would help us to see your open arms, your calling for us to come home, your calling for us to be in your presence, your calling for us to learn from you, your calling for us to grow up in you. We ask that you would have grace and mercy, and in your patience and in your love, we may lean in to what you have for us. May we not be afraid. Help us to actually embrace it. For those of us that are struggling right now, Lord, just to even make it here, that we're just struggling to make it through the day, we pray that you would encourage those hearts, fill them up to overflowing, that they may know of your joy, they may know of your goodness. And now, Lord, challenge us. Challenge us to become the people you want us to be. Not because you're bored, not because we have nothing else to do, not because for any other reason, but to glorify you. Lord, help us to, again, be open to surrender all. We pray this in your name. Amen. Last several weeks, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a New Testament letter written to a group of people we don't know. We know they were a church. We know they were Christians. We believe that there was a strong Jewish presence as well, because Christianity came from Jewish background, right? And so we have this group of people that are getting this letter, but it's really more of a sermon. The first 12 chapters are a message to them, and there's several key things that help us to understand who Jesus is, what he means to us, and what he means to this whole world, and what God is doing through him. And in that, know that there's also several warnings that the writer gives us as the church to not forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. Keep pressing on. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. And in this, we are coming to this part of the letter in chapter 6 where he gives another warning. And the warning is sometimes, you know, when was the last time you got a warning that it was like no big deal, right? The only thing I can even come close to is first time in a plane, and they're, you know, you're getting into your seats and they get ready to taxi to the runway and they go over the whole thing, right? Now, the first time you ever get on a plane, you are listening to everything that person is saying. I mean, you're like, shh, shh, okay, seatbelt, click, click, got it, check. Now what? You know, I mean, you're going through every step. You're checking, you're like, can I test the oxygen mask? I mean, you're going through everything. After a few flights, you don't even think about them sharing that warning and stuff. That being said, let's jump in here. Sometimes we can just kind of go, ooh, I don't like this passage because it's hard. It's a tough warning. It's challenging who we are, and it's challenging what God wants to do. He goes on to say this, and this is a hard one. I'm putting all the cards on the table. This was a tough one for me because this is just a challenge for us to understand of what God has done and what he's doing and where we play a role in that. He says it like this. It is impossible, not sometimes, not every now and again. It's difficult. It's a challenge. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. What? To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and subjecting him to public disgrace. He goes on to say later, even though we speak like this, dear friends, calls them friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. So that, keywords, Whenever in the New Testament you read so that, especially in New Testament, you see so that. That's a big thing. So that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This is the word of the Lord. Last couple weeks, I've been asking you some questions. Last week's, 2 weeks ago was, will you continue to follow and trust Jesus? Will you continue to follow and trust Jesus? And really, that's the question for this entire letter, for the message that this writer is giving. Will you continue on the race? Will you continue to trust no matter the outcome? And they subtly, but throughout the letter, you get this understanding that unless we protect our hearts from hardening, we're going to struggle. We're not going to be able to make the race. That this is like this key in following the Lord, that if we humble ourselves, humbling ourselves protects our hearts, that pride of, I got it, no worries. Now, I know no one has any of that here, but I have found at times, I know that joke didn't really land, but I have found that when people are coming to services, when they come in, how are you? Fine, good. Meanwhile, they argue 10 minutes in the car ride, and why weren't you ready on time? And things happen. I get it. Life happens. And it's intense at times, and we're trying to get on time. We're trying to be respectful. We're trying to make that all work. But the reality is, it's not about that. It's about us humbling ourselves, seeking the good for others, truly loving others. Great teacher, philosopher, pastor, Dallas Willard, taught at USC for almost 40 years. Incredible professor. He talks about how we just don't see how what we do really connect with what God's doing. That we have to maybe humble ourselves more. Maybe if we're struggling, that we're just like, come on, we got to make this happen. Maybe we get in the slow lane for a month and drive behind. I'm like, oh, that would kill me. I'm like hearing him tell, I'm like, oh, I couldn't do it. I couldn't. And it was just one of those things. I'm still wrestling with it. I haven't gotten the slow lane, but I'm trying to pause a little bit more. But it's one of those things. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in this thing called life, we miss that daily connection with the Lord. We need to find that, and it starts with humbling ourselves. Does God ever give up on us? Now, it's interesting because that scripture we just read, it seems like God gives up on us. It's impossible for those that have once been enlightened, for those that have once come to know Jesus, for those that have once come to live out this thing called faith, this journey with the Lord, says it's impossible for them to come back. Well, let me give you some other good news. God is never gives up on us. Scripture and the church say so. Check out Romans 5-8. Great, incredible letter by a Jewish rabbi named Paul. And Paul just is like, there's nothing we can do to separate us from God's love. Nothing. Now, the question I think is more about what they're asking in this text or what they're talking about is, do we ever give up on God? Yes, we do. How many of us have given up? How many of us have just couldn't press on? It was too hard of a race. It was too hard. We just felt God was asking for too much. Every one of us in this room, if you haven't, then I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But I have found that the greatest regret you'll ever have is quitting on God. God is trying to help grow us up. And he puts us in situations to stretch us, to challenge us, to help our faith muscles grow. And so there's going to be moments you don't understand, moments you don't get, moments that will rock you to your core. But it's about humbling yourself, getting on your knees and saying, Lord, not my will, your will. Not what I understand to make sense, but I know you are here and you're still working. And so please, Lord, please help. Bring healing where it's needed. Give me faith where I don't have any. Where you don't think there is hope in a future. To again humble yourself and say, Lord, not my will, your will. God is working to grow us up, and he puts us in situations or allows situations to happen to us to help stretch us. Will we ask for help to him? Will we ask for help from one another? I find one of the greatest challenges in the world are friends that I care about, friends that I love, that don't have a church home. And the storms of life come, and they're just like, what do I do? The challenges with teenagers, and again, I love teenagers. I gave over 20 plus years of my life to teenagers. I love teenagers. Growing up as a teenager is hard. It is tough. 13 to 15, there's no more changing you'll ever go through in your body, physically, emotionally, mentally. There's so much going on. You're walking around after a few days going, what's that smell? I don't know, but it keeps following me. They just don't realize all these things that are going on. And yet, how do we help pass on the faith to the next generation? How do we help them learn to humble themselves? It starts with them watching us. By us not pretending that we have it together, not trying to figure it all out and say, hey, this is what you, but to just humble yourself. Say, Lord, you teach us. You show us what you want us to be. You show us how to live. The writer warns the church not abandon God. That's what that word means, to fall away. It's not you stumbled. It's not you backslid. In some traditions, that word is used. It's not that you made a mistake. It's not that you sinned once or twice. You have quit, you've left, you've abandoned, and you don't even have a care in the world. God is not wooing you anymore. But the good news is he doesn't stop there. He doesn't say, I know there's some of you there. He goes on to tell them, listen, I know this is not you. I know that there's a better hope for you. He goes, actually calls them friends. Let me find it, sorry. He goes, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. He knows this is not their situation, but he wants them to know, listen, that's the greatest thing you could do. The greatest regret you'll ever have is quitting on God. Let's look at this. He talks about them being enlightened. Now, we use that different phrase in different ways in different parts of the world, different parts of the cultures and stuff like that are represented. But enlightened here is talking about recognizing the truth of what God has done in Jesus, that they have figured it out. Knowledge is beautiful. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is important. Knowledge and faith coexist. In fact, you can't really have faith without knowledge. How can you know who Jesus is if you haven't the knowledge of who Jesus is? If you can't figure out that part, it's tough to get past part one, right? So knowledge is crucial to our faith. They tasted the heavenly gift. They experienced the newness of life firsthand. They've tasted and seen. Think about your favorite meal. Your absolute favorite meal. Like if the meal you had, you could go, I could go now. I could die. I could meet Jesus. I had this meal. I'm good. I'm sorry. Some of you might realize I have an idolatry issue when it comes to food. But for me, I do like eating. I can tell you places I've been based on what they served. Sadly, I can tell you a great place in Paris where to eat. Fantastic, amazing food. I can tell you best place in Franklin, North Carolina. At a hot spot, gas station, a four-star chef that retired from South Carolina opened up a place just for fun, and it's now been on the Food Network, and now it's an hour and a half, 2 hour wait at a gas station. Yes, I'm telling you, I know places buy food. What's the one place you'd be? Where's the one food you would eat that you just would be like, I'm good? You'll never forget that food. You'll never forget that taste. You'll never forget that experience. That's what he's trying to explain. The writer's trying to help him understand. Once you've tasted and seen how good it is, you never want anything else. It's just too good. You can't forget it. They share in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there to guide us, to teach us, to assure us, to awaken us to the hope we have in Jesus. The hope we have. They tasted the good word of God. Again, like a meal. I was hungry, I think, when I wrote this. After a long day's work. Sorry. Moving on. They tasted the coming age. This is something that we kind of will hesitate on talking about that, or we hesitate on reading that, or what does that mean? The new creation that the writer's talking about began in Jesus rising from the dead. This new creation that we're a part of today, that Jesus inaugurated and is going to bring to fruition when he finally comes back to judge the world. But this new creation is about us being the people he imagined us becoming. Trusting in him, humbling ourselves daily, apprenticing ourselves to who he is, learning again to trust in him. It's a process. It's not a one-time boom. It's a daily, moment by moment. And in this warning, take care to not fall away. We abandon God when life is hard. We abandon God when things just don't make sense. When we think God didn't do that right. Like, why doesn't he do this? Again, cards on the table. Let's get real. You ever wondered why it seems that God answers prayers to find a parking space, and yet God doesn't answer prayers to heal cancer? What is it? Do we not say the right combination of words? Or maybe there's something bigger. Maybe God, beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge, beyond our wisdom, is at work in ways that are just too hard for us to understand. That's not me trying to give an easy answer. That's just me getting real. The challenge that we have is how do we trust God when the circumstances aren't in our favor? When it's not meeting what we expect? The writers want us to not get lazy and just quit, not just get lazy and just take someone else's easy answer for maybe an impossible question. But he goes on to say, I believe in you. I believe in you. That's what verse 9 through 12 says. I believe in you. Don't quit. You have what it takes in me. In Jesus, you have what it takes. There's this one illustration in Scripture. Jesus is calling his disciples. And when Jesus was being a rabbi, 30 years old is when rabbis would start their teaching. And so here this rabbi is 30, coming out and calling his disciples. What's really interesting is rabbis didn't call their disciples. They had it like almost like a university kind of application process. People would come, they'd interview, the rabbi would ask questions, and the student would have to ask a question of whether you meant that scripture or you meant that scripture. You had to be able to discern that and figure that out, and they would say one of two things. Either you have fulfilled Torah, you can become my disciple, or you have abolished Torah. Go take up your nets, follow, help your family, take care of them. You know, I know you love Yahweh, that's good, keep it up, but this is not what God's called you to be and do. One of two options. Jesus totally throws it out the window, which we shouldn't be surprised. He's a radical. He goes out and starts calling people that he thinks can become like him. That's what it meant to be a disciple. That the rabbi thought you could be like him. And so Jesus calls these men from all over. I mean, this is a motley crew. We'll go there. I mean, they are so not what you would put together, or any other person would put together, but he does. He goes to this one group of gentlemen, these brothers, and they're fishing, and he tells them, he says, hey, I want you to come follow me. Put down your nets. And they come. They just drop everything. It's almost like he's got this like spiritual, and you will come. These are not the droids. I mean, it was just kind of like, what's he doing here? Like, he's got this special force going on. But it's not the case. It was the greatest honor to become a rabbi. They just got asked by Yeshua, Jesus, to become a disciple. And they said yes. They dropped everything because it was, Jesus wants me to apprentice him. He wants me to follow him. I spend that time to tell you this. He thinks you have what it takes to become like him, to become his disciple. He has called you and says, come follow me. In following him, there's going to be things we're going to have to lay down and let go and surrender and say, Lord, not my will, your will. In him, we're going to discover a new way of living, a new way of walking, a new way of being. And in that, we'll have true formation. The scripture came yesterday to me in a very unexpected way. The Kingsmen were meeting here for a Bible study, and the gentleman that was leading it, a gentleman named John, was going around the tables, giving scriptures to everyone. They were talking about who is God and how do we know him and what is he like in our lives? Good questions, important questions. And he goes around. All the men are reading the scriptures. And, hey, Pastor, I got one for you. And, okay, pull it out. And it was just a timely word that I was, again, wrestling with for this message. And he says this, he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. The promise over and over, especially in the Old Testament, that you just have to just come. You just have to call out. And if that's the case, he will not turn aside. Jesus meets us here. Jesus meets us from what he did on the cross to our meal that we're about to share in a few moments. And says, come, come to the table. Know that it starts with you humbling yourself, saying, not my will, your will. Lord, take over. Help me to be better at life. Help me to trust you every step of the way. And so I ask you to pray. I ask you to humble yourselves now. Seek the Lord. It's not about trying to get it all right. It's not about trying to figure it all out. It's not about trying to pretend. Definitely don't pretend. It's about stopping, humbling, and seeking. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the warning that the writer gives us so that we don't have to live with this regret anymore. We don't have to fear making that choice anymore. But Lord, we know you brought us here for a reason. And you want us to come to you, to humble ourselves, to surrender our hearts, to surrender our lives before you. We ask for your help in that. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the goodness that you have done in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would give that out to others as well. But continue to fill up our cups so that we may know you and follow you closer. Thank you, Lord, for the generosity of our church family to one another, to our community that reaches out to whether it be Manatee Academy or our preschool here, or to families over in Syria, and the church that's just growing exponentially over there. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. We pray that you would just be again our Lord, that we would say, yes, now what is the question? We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We ask that you would continue the movement that you started in your church, especially, Lord, in what you're doing here and the Grove, and Indy River, and Palm City. We ask for your hand. We ask for you to take the lead. Help us, Lord, to be your people, to follow you where you go. And Lord, we thank you for we pray for our leaders in our country. Humble them, Lord. Humble them. Give them wisdom and favor. May they serve your purposes. We pray for all those who are hurting, all those who are sick, all those who need to know that you care and you love them. Give them your peace. Give them your presence in a very tangible way. We pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.